As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 10th chapter, and we're ready to begin with verse 12 and the proverb found in that verse. Verse 12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." To have hatred is to have a strong dislike for something or to be set against something. We're told here that this act of hatred is a great mischief maker. Even when there is no reason to have strife, hatred seeks an occasion. It seeks to stir up that which will cause irritation and conflict, and actually does the devil's work. If the devil can get you to have hatred, then he is well on his way to getting you to do his work for him. Those are great troublemakers indeed who get pleasure in setting their neighbors at odds with each other, by tale-bearing, by misrepresentations, by actually lying, and provoking, causing one person to be set against another person. Hatred also works by finding old conflicts which have long been buried and even forgotten, and reviving those and boiling them up so they actually become new grounds for strife and division. Hatred is very content to see these strifes and conflicts going on while the person who has the hatred is sitting on the sidelines, pretending to be not involved, acting as though they were not interested, and yet secretly getting great enjoyment out of the conflict between the other parties. They may even act as though they were a friend of the parties involved. This is one of the many characteristics of hatred. This proverb tells of the great peacemaker. We have just seen the great troublemaker, but the great peacemaker is love, which covers all sins. That is, it covers the offenses that people have one toward another, which would cause discord. Love smooths out these conflicts, and so love, instead of proclaiming and aggravating the offense, conceals and de-emphasizes it as far as it is capable of being concealed and de-emphasized. Love will excuse the offenses which we cause through mistake and poor judgment and unadvised actions. Even though we may have been abused or misused by another, if we truly love the person and were able to say that there was no harm intended, but it was simply an oversight, if we truly love a friend, love will cover the problem. Love overlooks the offense that is given to us, and it will cover it and make the best of it. By this means, strife is prevented, and if strife does not occur, peace is brought back and restored quickly. So love, instead of stirring up strife and causing harm like hatred does, actually, love works no ill to his neighbor, whoever the neighbor may be. And the New Testament quotes from this proverb in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So, to fail to follow this principle will cause a major flaw in the personality of any person. And the next proverb is found in verse 13, which says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." One of the qualities of the people of God, the people who have the commandments and do the commandments of God, is understanding. And one who has understanding has wisdom found in the lips, that is, wisdom is discovered to be in their speech. So one of the qualities of having wisdom is to have understanding that comes from the lips, that is, the speech is able to do good to others. It will actually give others wisdom. And so the wisdom that is in the speech is there to make others wise. This wisdom is not there just for the one who possesses the wisdom and understanding, but it's there for others. This kind of speech is a good thing to have. It is a good thing for others. It is a gift to others to be able to hear the speech of a person who has understanding. But we see those who do not have the commandments of God, those who are void of understanding, have very different qualities from the person of God. Nothing is said about this person's speech being of any benefit. This person's speech is not a place where wisdom is found. Rather, this person is a detriment to society, and he says that a rod is for the back of him. That is, this person is only fit to be chastened and corrected as long as he's void of understanding. So those that are void of understanding are literally exposing themselves to the corrections given by the laws of the land. They are the ones most apt to be acting contrary to the law and to be punished for it. they are the ones who go against the righteous judgment of God, and they're going to be chastened by God. Sooner or later, they will have the rod to the back as this sure punishment occurs, as they are foolishly and wickedly going about in their wicked ways. They are simply preparing for themselves more and more of the judgment of God. And we must remember that these persons are most apt to be in conflict with their fellow human beings in the course of everyday life. As they get closer to death, they are closer to experiencing the true and ultimate judgment of God, the Great Judgment Day. There is never any advantage to being void of understanding. It is always a detriment, at all times a hindrance. And we must remember that there is never any disadvantage to having understanding. It is always the very best for any occasion to have understanding. It is always a disadvantage to not have understanding. Those who have understanding are able to build those up who are around about them with their wise words. Those who are void of understanding are continually having to be cast down by those about them because of their unwise actions. Our next proverb is found in verse 14. This verse says, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." The wise man is in a continual state of storing knowledge. It is not that he suddenly became wise overnight, and he has a set amount of knowledge and need gain no more. The wise man is continually gaining and storing knowledge for the rest of his life. And it's from this vast store of knowledge which constitutes his wisdom that he speaks. He draws upon this knowledge to give forth the words from his mouth. So he's speaking wise words, words that are a benefit to someone, words that can lead to life. These are words which are not destructive words. They're not meaningless words which are vain prattle. When he speaks, his words have value, and they are for the benefit of those who listen. On the other hand, the foolish, and this term necessarily means they do not have knowledge, the foolish are not gaining and storing knowledge. They spend their time at something else besides acquiring knowledge. Consequently, when they speak, they draw on words that are not wise words. So their words are not of benefit, words which can be destructive, can do harm, and so their mouth, that is, the words that come from the mouth, their mouth is near destruction. They are speaking about things that are not pleasing to God, things which will cause one to lose the soul. So their words literally lead to hell. This proverb gives the contrast between the wise man and his words and the foolish man and his words. The next proverb is found in verse 15, which says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." This proverb may be taken in at least two different ways, and it's not that easy to interpret it. One way this proverb may be taken is that it is a true statement that the rich man's wealth is where he gets his security, his ease, and his enjoyment for life. It is also true that the destruction of the poor is their poverty. This is where they get their misery and suffering, with the lack of the necessities and the comforts of life. As a result, we should be diligent in our business, we should be efficient in our work and learn to do a good job, learn a trade or occupation where we can support ourselves and our families, and be industrious and avoid this state of poverty. This security and enjoyment of life simply goes with honest, hard work and diligence. The Bible says that if any man does not work, neither should he eat. So in many ways, our benefits are directly related to our work. If we're able to work, we should work. But another interpretation of this proverb is that it is that the rich people think themselves to be happy because they are rich, but that's a mistake. When he says that the rich man's wealth is his strong city, this may be saying that the rich man thinks his riches will protect him from all problems. But there are many problems in life, many things that we face that riches do not give us a good answer for, that riches do not help us at all. In many ways, riches may be a hindrance to us. We need to learn to depend upon God, the power of God, with our faith in God, to help us through this life rather than just our riches. Whereas poor people may tend to think of themselves to be completely at a disadvantage because they're not rich. He says the destruction of the poor is their poverty. They allow this state of not being rich to cause them to have a low esteem of themselves, causing them to be depressed mentally, continually dreaming to have more and never being satisfied. But actually, persons may live very comfortably, though they have but little to live on, if they can learn to be content with what they have. This whole point is illustrated quite well in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11. Let's read that passage. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Here we learn in this passage that godliness with contentment is great gain. So we are to learn to be content with what we have. We are told that the rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition because of the love of money, which is the root of all evil. The answer is given in verse 11, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. When we have these qualities, our state of earthly wealth does not really matter so much as to how happy we're going to be. These qualities of God are what make us happy and contented and safe and secure. This is our security. This is our way to feel that we are protected. So it matters not how rich you may be. It is not your wealth that is your strong city. Eventually it's going to be your service to God that's your strong city. Also, no matter how poor you may be, this poverty is not going to be what destroys you. It's your lack of service to God that will destroy you. This is what Jesus said about this subject in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you seek the kingdom of God, you're going to be following all the laws that have to do with being able to provide for yourself in an honest manner. You're going to be following the laws that will instruct you to do diligent, honest work, and you're going to profit by that. So to seek the kingdom of God first will truly bring about all the other things that you have need of. Our next proverb is in verse 16. This verse says, The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. For the physical things of life, the righteous person works hard, but he does what is honest and good. This results in producing all the things needed for a healthy and comfortable life as far as possible in this world. This person and his family will tend toward the healthier and longer life, not only because the lifestyle of the righteous is a more healthy lifestyle, but also because he's willing and able to help others. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have the give to him that needeth. The righteous make better use of their wages than the sinner. They use their wages to do good to others and provide for their families and selves. But the righteous work to have the spiritual things in life also. Not only is their work for the physical, but their work is for the spiritual. Their secular work does not interfere with their spiritual duties, so their labor truly does tend to life, as this proverb says, because this labor leads to eternal life. But the fruit of the wicked person, on the other hand, tendeth to sin, he says. First of all, he will use his wages for sinful things which produce sin. Sin, by its very nature, has a lesser tendency toward life than righteousness does. All things good for life are compatible with the righteous life. But many things which are sin go against life and destroy health, mental, physical, and spiritual health. And second of all, the wicked does not work for the spiritual well-being, and so he does not have spiritual life. So the fruit of his work tendeth to sin and not eternal life, but eternal damnation. So there is a vast difference between the labor of the righteous, which tendeth to life, and the labor of the wicked, which tendeth to sin. The next proverb is found in verse 17, which says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Just as surely as a traveler needs a road map to know which road to follow, even so we need proper instruction to know how to walk in the way of life. We not only need to receive the instruction, but we must keep it, never lose it. And if we do lose it, we are no longer in the path of life, but we are following the only other path there is, which is the path of death. But if we refuse correction or reproof, we will err, and to err means to go astray. So the choice is very simple: be instructed by God and live, or refuse this instruction and die. A road map shows us when we're on the wrong road, so we know that a correction or a change must be made for us to arrive at the desired destination. Even so, the Word of God shows us when we need to make a change in our lives to arrive at the desired destination. If we refuse to make the designated correction with the road map or with God's Word, we're lost. To be lost spiritually when the judgment day comes is to be lost eternally. It is to miss life forever. But those who refuse reproof or correction not only do not receive the needed correction, but they willfully reject it when it's offered to them. These are those who will not be taught the truth because it shows in their faults. Any instruction which would have them to make a correction, they avoid, and consequently they err. To err is to be wrong. Wrong in judgment, wrong in doctrine, wrong in actions. They cannot please God in this condition. This is the traveler that has missed his way and cannot stand to be told of it and shown the right way. He remains forever lost. He certainly misses the way of life. Let us read the 17th verse again. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Our next proverb is here found in verse 18. This verse says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Hatred is defined as being the opposite of love. To have hatred of another person is both foolish and wicked. Since hatred is defined as being the opposite of love, let us define love. Love is defined as a condition in which a person works no ill, that is, no harm or injury, to his neighbor, according to Romans 13, verse 10. That verse says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So any action or attitude which is designed to work ill to another person may be defined as hatred. This proverb is teaching us that to have hatred of another person is both foolish and wicked. Remember, any feeling which desires to have harm or injury to another person is hatred, or the opposite of love. If this feeling is concealed by flattery or misleading statements, it is wrong, because not only do you have hatred, but you also are lying about it. So it's actually a double sin. But it's equally wrong to vent your hatred in the form of slander. Slander is defined as a false report made maliciously with the intent of damaging a person's reputation. Hatred will cause you to do this because it caused you to want to bring about hurt to this person in some way. So we see that it's equally wrong to harbor the hatred, and it's wrong to vent the hatred. Therefore, we must conclude that it's wrong to have hatred towards another person. The answer to this problem is that we're to replace hatred with love. We should work no ill to our neighbor. Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Luke 6, 27, 28, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." So we see hatred is wrong. It is wrong to have hatred and to conceal it by lying. It's wrong to have hatred and let it be known by slandering someone. It's wrong to have hatred because it kills the thing we should have, which is love. To harbor hatred is to be a fool, for it makes a person lose the reward and intentionally go against God's perfect standard. God has set a standard of perfectness which we should try to follow. To have hatred is to willfully fall short of this standard. In Matthew 5:43-44, you have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. To have hatred is to have evil overcome you. You are defeated by the very thing you are trying to defeat. Romans 12:17-21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, Goodbye, friends.